This morning we're talking about the next part of our series, Chasing the Lion. We're talking about seizing opportunities, okay? Seizing opportunities. Next week we're going to be celebrating our 1 year of Gateway Church being in existence, okay? For all those that thought they won't make it a year, we've only got 7 more days, and we're actually less than that. We actually launched in here on April the 1st, which was always wonderful that we opened up church on April Fool's Day in a comedy house. I mean, only God could do that, and we never had that planned. It was just, we had decided, hey, we want the place 2 weeks before Easter, I think, is what we decided to do, and it just happened to land on that time. And then we found out we could actually be in here. So it was just one of those God things for us to launch then. But next week we're going to celebrate that. So come prepared for a little bitty small celebration in there. And so we're going to do that. And I think it is remarkably ironic, and I did not plan this again, that next Sunday's message, as we celebrate the 1 year anniversary of the church, would be on looking foolish. And I thought, you know, that just kind of encapsulates my life, you know, right there, you know, the 1 year anniversary. So we're going to do that next Sunday and talk about looking foolish, and that will conclude our series with Chase the Lion. 2 Samuel chapter 23, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 23, that's going to be on page 286 and page 287, and the Bible's there in front of you. We've been looking at these scripture verses, and I want us to kind of catch up again and read over these so that we remember exactly what's going on, because it's something that I'm going to refer back to. And there's this guy in the Bible, his name's Benaiah. He gets a few verses here and there, but he doesn't really stick out unless, you know, you're really reading through and you notice what he accomplished. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and we kind of look back and just kind of shrug our shoulders like no big deal, like they knew it was going to work out, you know, and everything was a miracle and anything, you know, nothing ever really went wrong. It was always fixed in the end, you know, and they lived happily ever after. And it's not really that way. When those people were living that time and that moment, there was fear there. There was tumultuous times. There was times they wanted to run. But there was some people that weren't just prudent, they were also valiant. And while certainly there are respect for prudent people, the valiant people are the ones that get the stories written about them. You know, you don't go to the movies to watch somebody who was prudent, right? You go for somebody who was a hero. You know, you go for a gladiator. You know, you go for somebody, any Mel Gibson movie, you know, that he's kind of the hero guy. And, you know, that's the type of movies that they go for. We don't really go to watch a prudent guy. Don't say, well, you know, he was really prudent in life. We look for the valiant person. We look for the person that does heroic things. And Benaiah is one of those guys. And so let's look at that again. Verse 20 through 23. It says, there was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing 2 champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed with only a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah famous as the 3 mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the 3. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. As we talked this morning about seizing opportunities, I don't know how many of you know the name Howard Schultz. Anybody a Howard Schultz fan? Here's how you'll know if you're a Howard Schultz fan. Do you love Starbucks? Okay, there you go. Howard Schultz is kind of the brainchild behind Starbucks. And I wanted to pull some from his life story so that you could understand, because I think what a lot of times what we do is we see somebody that's successful and we usually assume a couple of things. Number one is they stole it from somebody else. Okay? Number two is if they didn't steal it from somebody else, they made somebody else think they were getting a great deal when they weren't. We seldom look at someone who is wealthy and think they deserve that, unless we know them. Unless we know of all the problems that they went through and all the struggles that they went through, it's easy to look at a person like Bill Gates and kind of go, well, you know, I could do what he did, but you didn't. You know, when he was in his garage coming up with things, no one else was there going, "Woo, you're going to make it. You're going to be incredible. You're going to be the richest man or one of the richest men on the planet." Most of us would have said, "That guy's not going anywhere. He's in his garage." Howard Schultz was making $75,000 a year. Not bad, okay? Not bad. Pretty decent. When he saw that this chain called Starbucks, small chain at the time, very few stores, was up for sale. But it cost $4 million. Now you tell me, you're earning $75,000 a year. You see a product that you love, coffee. You see how it can be done better. You are enamored with this product. You are excited about this product, and you think you can do it better than anybody else, but it costs you $4 million and you're earning $75,000 a year. You know in your mind, when you approach the bank, what are they going to say? "Well, let's see here, Mr. Schultz. You earn $75,000 a year. We all know that the government takes one-third of that. All right, now then this leaves you with this, and you're living in this place. There goes another third. You haven't paid utilities yet. Mr. Schultz, I don't think this is a good investment." And you can imagine what he went through, but here's what he records. The price tag was $4 million. To Schultz, it seemed like an overwhelming undertaking. He said it felt like a case of, quote, "the salmon swallowing the whale." Howard Schultz reflects on his decision in his autobiography, "Pour Your Heart Into It." "This is my moment, I thought. If I don't seize the opportunity, if I don't step out of my comfort zone and risk it all, if I let too much time tick on, my moment will pass. I knew that if I didn't take advantage of this opportunity, I would replay it in my mind for my whole life, wondering, what if?" Schultz decided to give up $75,000 in income so he could pursue his coffee passion. And as they say, the rest is history. Starbucks stock went public on June 26, 1992, just 5 years after he had purchased the small chain. It was the second most actively traded stock on the NASDAQ, and by the closing bell, its market capitalization stood at $273 million. Not bad for a $4 million investment. Seizing an opportunity usually feels like swallowing a whale or chasing a lion. You know, we look at guys like that. A lot of times what I think that we do is we just totally discount all the rough times that they went through. I've yet to meet anyone who is an entrepreneur. Now, not a business given to somebody else, okay? An entrepreneur who took it from ground level up that didn't have incredible horror stories. That didn't say, "I wanted to walk away 20 gazillion times. I wanted to quit. I wanted to go just work for somebody else where I knew I had a paycheck, where I knew." I've yet to meet anybody like that. I've never heard of a story like that. It usually cost them something. It usually had some drastic measures that had to be taken. And yet they realized if they didn't seize the opportunity, even if it failed, that they would regret not taking the risk, not taking the opportunity. You know, when I think about those children that were up here today, I think the one thing that I want to impart to them the most is this. In life, I would rather see them risk 100 times and fail 99 and succeed at one, rather than never taking any risks and just living in existence and never really, truly living. Does that make sense? Did you know that you can be alive and yet dead? You know, just dead to life. There's no passion. There's no purpose. There's no life to it. I mean, physically alive, certainly science would come up and say, "Oh yes, this person's alive. We see heartbeat and they're taking in and out oxygen, carbon dioxide's being expelled, and all of these things are working, but yet the person is dead." You've met them. You've been around them. Maybe you've even been in that part of life before. I know I have. When I just felt like I was just taking in oxygen and expelling some yucky stuff. And that was pretty much it. And if there's one thing that I can impart to those young men and even to my son is this. Seize the opportunities, guys. Seize the opportunities. You know, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It's a little bitty scripture tucked away in the Old Testament in a book that most of us never really read in that much. But what it says is this. It says, never despise small beginnings. And you know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to think that chasing the lion means that every opportunity is going to be monumental and that we'll always notice these huge opportunities. And we never understand it. It's the small opportunities that get us to the big opportunities. It's the days that we risk a little bit that lead us down the path to where we realize we can risk a lot. And when you think about never despise small beginnings, what I thought about yesterday was I thought, you know, here's little Elias and little Elijah. And right now, they are not up to where we are on our IQ level. But here's the scary thought. For most of us in this room, in 20 years, those guys are going to be smarter than all of us. Never despise small beginnings. They can't even tie their shoes, yet in 20 years, you're going to sit down and go, I don't know how this computer thing works now. You know, what happened to the days of Microsoft Word? You know, they're like, Microsoft, it's out of business, man. That thing went bankrupt 20 years ago, you know? And you're like, what? And it's just like the way that you viewed maybe your parents as they approached a computer, you know, for the first time. And it was kind of like, okay, just set down the mouse. And they're like, where's a mouse? You know, and you're like, no, the mouse is the, never mind, you know? And I seriously had a lady that was a receptionist one time that when we told her to move the mouse, she picked it up and said it like this. And we were like, no, the mouse pointer, never mind. This is probably not for you. But you know something, we're going to be there one day. As much as we try to keep up with things, these guys are going to be sharp and they're going to be smart and they're going to make us look really, really dumb. And you know, it's easy to look at those little kids and think, oh, isn't that cute? But one of these days, they're going to be smarter than most of us in this room, maybe even put together. Never despise small beginnings. And so as you chase the lion in your own life as to whatever those opportunities may be, you can't diminish the small things because it would be just like looking at little Elijah and little Elias and going, ah, you know, what will they really become? I don't know. Maybe within one of them, God has placed the genius to bring a cure for AIDS. Why not? Maybe within one of them is the next Beethoven or Mozart. Somebody's going to be, why not them? But it's easy to look at them and say, well, what could they really become? You know, so they watch baby Einstein. That doesn't mean they're going to become Einstein. Maybe they might. Never despise the small beginnings. Whenever you have to start small and you have to build up from there, understand that this is the way God trains you. Because as we've learned about in the last few weeks, God's more concerned with what? Your character than he is your success. And a lot of times we think, well, if I'm not successful, then God must have been against it. Not true. The economy within the kingdom of God is not always paid back here on this planet. It can be paid back here on this planet, but I don't know about you. I would rather know that my payment is for eternity than for maybe 100 years, right? I mean, if I told you, you've got a return, it's going to be good for 100 years and it's over with. Or if I told you, you've got a return, but it's good for 100 million gazillion years, you'd say, I think that's the one that I want. And because that's how God's economy works. And that's how he deals with things. I found a definition of stewardship that I really like and a definition of success that I really like, and I want to share it with you this morning because I really believe that when we look at seizing opportunities, it really comes back to stewardship. We learned last week about the guys that really invested their talents and the one guy that just hid it away, and God called him got angry and said he was an evil and wicked servant. It's pretty tough stuff coming from Jesus. We're used to, you know, love one another and things like that. And all of a sudden he calls this servant who buried his treasure an evil and wicked servant. And when I think about stewardship and seizing opportunities, that's what it is, because what Jesus was hitting on in that last parable that we talked about last week is stewardship is seizing opportunities. It's going for it. It's maximizing what you have. So listen to this definition of stewardship. It's doing the best you can with what you have and where you are. Let's say it again. Doing the best you can with what you have and where you are. And let me tell you the definition of success. Doing the best you can with what you have and where you are. You may say, Pastor Alex, I think the sickness has kind of gone a little bit longer on you. You said the same thing for both definitions. It's because they're one and the same according to God. Stewardship and success are the same thing. Now, here on this planet, no. Somebody that makes a bunch and does, you know, some incredible things, sure, they're going to be seen as successful. But in the end, guess what? We all stand before God and only his opinion matters. Donald Trump doesn't get an opinion in heaven. He doesn't get to say you're fired or that you were no good. If he tries to speak, God will say, Donald, you're fired. You know, you're not talking here. I will determine what success is and what success is not. And by the way, Donald, you may not be as successful as what you thought you were. And you may find out you're a whole lot more successful than what you thought you were. Because a lot of times we compare and we see what everybody else is doing. We're like, wow, you know, all I am is just kind of in this, and I'm just kind of stuck, and everybody else seems to kind of go somewhere. And whenever they pray, it seems like their prayers get answered, and my prayers never really get answered. And what you may not understand is that you may appear before God and he may look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're going to go, wait a second, I didn't bring anything with me. And he'll say, oh yeah, you did. My economy works different. Here's what you did. Here's what you invested in. It's yours. And you're going to be in utter shock because the people you thought were really successful, God's going to look at and say, no, that's not the way we measure success. Success and stewardship are the same thing, doing the best you can with what you have and with where you are. Lion chasers don't let what they can't do keep them from doing what they can do. I want us to watch a video clip this morning, and hopefully we've got this thing queued up. We're doing a lot of video stuff here, and we're a little short-handed. By the way, I did hear from the mission team this morning. Dylan called me on his cell phone, and Dylan found out before he went across to the other side of the world that he had already signed up for an international plan. Those of you who know Dylan know that this is not uncanny that he would not know that he signed up for things, okay, that he is a part of. So I get a call from this morning, and I spoke via speakerphone with them. They're doing exceptionally well. They appreciate all the prayers. They put another update, I think, as of last night as to what's going on there. But things are going exceptionally well for them in Uganda. And so I wanted to just kind of throw that in there as we kind of get ready for this clip. But I want you to listen to this part of Apollo 13 here because I think it best exemplifies from the operations manager that's watching this thing take place. Listen to what he says at the end of this clip because I think it really hits home with the point that we're trying to make this morning.
Okay, people, listen up. Just a little time.
I want you all to forget the flight plan.
From this moment on, we are improvising a new mission.
Oh, come on. Well, sorry.
We'll get somebody to look at that. I'll get a bulb around here.
How do we get our people home? They are here. We turn around, straight back,
yes. Direct abort.
No, oh, No, sir.
We get them on a free return trajectory. It's the option with the fewest question marks for safety.
I agree with Jerry. We use the moon's gravity slingshot them around.
No, the LEM will not support three guys for that amount of time.
It barely holds two.
I mean, we've got to do a direct abort. We do an about-face. We bring the guys right home right now.
Get them back soon. No, absolutely.
We don't even know if the Odyssey's engine's even working, and if there's been serious damage to this spacecraft.
They blow up and they die.
That is not the argument. We're talking about time, not whether or not these guys...
Come on, I'm not going to sugarcoat this for you.
Okay, hold it. Let's hold it down. Let's hold it down, people. The only engine we've got with enough power for a direct abort is the SPS on the service module. What Lovell has told us, it could have been damaged in an explosion, so let's consider that engine dead. We light that thing up, could blow the whole works. Just too risky. We're not going to take that chance. In fact, the only thing the command module is good for is re-entry, so that leaves us with the LEM, which means free return trajectory. And once we get the guys around the moon, we'll fire up the LEM engine, make a long burn, pick up some speed, and get them home as quick as we can.
Gene, I'm wondering what the Grumman guys think about this.
We can't make any guarantees. We designed the LEM to land on the moon, not fire the engine out there for course correction.
Well, unfortunately, we're not landing on the moon, are we? I don't care what anything was designed to do. I care about what it can do. So let's get to work. Let's lay it out, okay?
All right. Did you notice that quote there? I don't care what it was designed to do. Tell me what it can do. And you know, a lot of times what we do is we begin to give excuses for seizing opportunities, you know? And I wrote down some excuses that a lot of times I've used in my own life, and possibly you've used it as well. I'm just not smart enough, you know? Somebody else much smarter, much brighter, much sharper, you know, they'll seize this opportunity. I don't have time. What will others think, you know? If I fail, and we're going to talk about that next week, looking foolish, if I fail, what does that mean? I don't have money. Let me guarantee you of one thing. You will never have enough money to seize whatever God-sized opportunity comes your way. That day will never come. That will never happen. Because God's going to make you rely on faith, not on what you can see. If you can seize the opportunity by your own means, you don't need God. But God-sized opportunities, not good opportunities, God-sized opportunities, take everything you've got and God. I don't know how to start. Join the club. Join the club. Most of the people that I've talked to when I've interviewed young entrepreneurs, and even those who have been CEOs where I've read their books and talked to them maybe in private, and I say, you know, when you first started, you know, I'm sure you had a plan, everything else, and they just start laughing. Oh yeah, I had a plan. They're just like what NASA was. All right, guys, take this operations manual and chunk it away, because that's not going to work. We're not on that anymore, because things change, don't they? You think Starbucks could keep doing what they've always been doing and be successful? No. You know how I know? Because last month, if you're a Starbucks fan, what happened? They shut down for 3 hours during the middle of the day to retrain all their baristas nationwide. You could not get Starbucks coffee during that 3-hour training. And the world was in a pitch because we're addicted to caffeine. And it was like, where can we go, you know? And we were having to go to Dunkin' Donuts, of all places, to get our coffee. And we couldn't believe it. Starbucks would not open the door. But you know, why did they do that? Because they realized, hey, we're failing on production. We're failing on customer service. We're not doing our coffee as well. So guess what they did? They did something during the middle of the day to say, we're committed to what we're doing. We're going to reevaluate, and we're going to do it better. And we're even changing the way we're doing things. We're retraining. It was a brilliant move, but at the beginning, it was a costly one. Now that I've talked to people who have said, hey, their stuff is even better. I kind of like what they did. Guess what? It was worth it, wasn't it? They took an opportunity and they seized it. Here's the one that I've usually relied on, and maybe you have too. I'm not ready. You'll never be ready. Those of you who think that one of these days you'll get ready to get married, you'll never really be ready, okay? You're never ready to just live with somebody else. If you've ever been to college and you had a roommate, you know this. But you think if you're in love with someone else, because you weren't in love with your roommate, right? You know, if you're in love with someone else, it'll just suddenly be magically better. And it's not. You're never really ready. You finally just have to say, I'm going to make the commitment. You're never going to be ready to have kids. Okay? There's no magic number that you need to save up for financially. There's no, you know, I'm going to read 20 books and I'll be a pro. No, you won't. But I'm going to tell you something. On day 3, when we came home with a colicky baby that screamed from 11 to 2 in the morning, that wasn't in the book. And I told Sherry, I said, after 2 weeks of reading through that book, I said, you call those people or you email them, you tell them to come to my house because I'm going to burn their book in front of them, because it was all on get your kid in a routine. I wanted to get him in a routine. His routine was screaming from 11 to 2 in the morning. I'm going to tell you something. I wasn't prepared for that. And then we go to the doctor and they finally figure out what's going on and they say, well, here's the deal. We really think it's the corn syrup, which was brilliant on the pediatrician's part. I mean, absolutely brilliant. We got a great pediatrician that figured out. We really believe it's the corn syrup. That's what sweetens things, not only through mama's milk, but also through formula. The only formula that isn't done like this is a ready-to-feed formula called Alimentum. Well, I'm thinking, okay, what's the big deal? She said, now you need to know, we call it liquid gold around here. And I'm thinking, well, wait a second. They're doctors and they're calling it gold? I'm a pastor. What am I going to call it? You know, plutonium or something, you know? And I said, well, what does that mean? And she said, well, we're going to try to help you out. And I'm like, okay, now this is making me nervous. I go to the store, $9.14 at Giant Eagle for a quart. You're not prepared for that. You know? You're not prepared. There's no way to be prepared. And then, you know, we would get emails from friends of ours saying, oh, our kids slept through the night. And it was really hard not to say, did we ever tell you we don't like your kid? No, I'm kidding. I would, you know. But man, at 11 to 2 o'clock in the morning, you're just wondering, what is wrong with my kid? Am I a bad parent? I must be a terrible parent. He's just going nuts. What's the deal here? I understand when Tom and Renee are struggling through and people are asking them 8,000 questions. Did you try this? Did you try that? Did you try this? Did you try that? I'm going to tell you something. I can write a book that will end all the other ridiculous people's books. They'll say, this is the title of my book, What They Didn't Tell You. And I've got a chapter, and Tom and Renee can author several chapters about it. And I guarantee you, Marvin and Tiffany have got some issues that weren't in the book. You're never going to be ready. And if you wait for opportunities thinking, well, I'm just going to wait till I'm ready, and everything will be just kind of laid out before me. Look at Benaiah. Do you think he woke up in the morning saying, hey, today I'm going to meet up with this Egyptian guy. He's going to have a spear. He's going to be one of their greatest warriors, and all I'm going to have is a club. So I need to get prepared. There was no advanced warning. He didn't go. He didn't say, hey, I need to go through a class, okay, on clubbing, you know, the other guy with a spear, and then I'll be back to you in a couple months. You don't get that option. When the lion showed up, it wasn't, now wait a second, Mr. Lion, come on, let's be reasonable about this. There isn't anything. When opportunities come, they don't just sneak up and they don't just knock on your door, they roar. They roar. I wanted to leave you this morning with the good practical stuff, the GPS for the morning. Work like it depends on you, but pray like it depends on God. I really let that sink in. Work like it depends on you and pray like it depends on God. Let me tell you what I've usually found from those who've been Christians for a while. If they're not real careful, we get into this spiritual mode, and I think it's a false spiritual mode, where we think that because we're praying, then prayer is going to offset any work. That those who are really tapped into God, that you know, that his power is just going to miraculously show up no matter what we do. It's not true. Because we are co-laborers with God. You only have to go back and look at the garden when God first put Adam and Eve in the garden. What did he do? He created the garden, but what did he tell Adam to do? Cultivate the soil. Plant. Prosper. And then he looks at him and he says, and I tell you what, I'm going to let you name all the animals. That took a while. No wonder he came up with some pretty wild names, you know, for some creatures. And it's because God wanted us to be co-laborers with him. But a lot of times what we do as Christians, if we're not real careful, we start getting way to this false spiritual side and just assuming that, well, it really doesn't come down to me. It's just going to be God. And no. Benaiah didn't kneel down in prayer before the lion and say, dear Jesus, I got this lion here in front of me, and if you could just kind of make him roll over, and I'm going to give him a little noogie, you know, and we'll just kind of play around, and I'll sneak up on him and get him. He knew, man, God's with me, but I've got to seize the opportunity. I don't know if you've ever heard of this phrase or not, but I found it remarkable for talking about seizing opportunities. Have you ever heard, like, in a basketball game, especially, we're right in the middle of March Madness, and they'll talk about, and they'll throw this thing out there, and I've always wondered, where does this come from? And maybe you've wondered it too, or maybe it's just kind of part of our language, and we don't really think about it that much. But when they'll say, you can feel the tide turning, and in my mind, I kind of know what that means, but I just have always understood that, well, that just means things are changing direction, and you always hear, you know, the tide's turning, the tide's changing. And especially in basketball and football, you'll hear that. they'll use the word momentum, but a lot of times they'll also say, boy, you can feel the tide turning. And you can sense that the game is going in a radically different direction. The word opportunity actually comes from a Latin phrase or two words put together, abportu. Before we had modern day ports, the ship captains had to wait out at sea and wait for the changing and turning of the tide. It was called the abportu moment. And if you missed it as a ship captain, you could not get into port. You would have to wait for the next tide to turn. That's what's called the turning of the tide. It's your abportu opportunity. And guess what? A lot of times what God does is he puts us in these small moments that we seize the opportunity, we feel the tide turning, and that's when we move. And then other times he puts us in front of this huge moment. And you've got to understand, as the ship captain of your own life, the tide is turning. I've got to seize the moment. Because if I don't seize the moment, I'm going to miss this moment. Now, let me give you some good news. There is no way in your life that you're going to always do it right. You're not going to always sense God's movement. You're going to sometimes go, oh man, I should have done it. This is the wonderful thing about God. And a lot of times people get nervous about finding God's will and will I find God's perfect will for my life? God wants you to find his will more than you want to find God's will. And if you miss the moment, understand this. God's going to send you some more opportu moments. He will turn the tide once again. But don't be the person who always waits back and goes, well, I don't know. That may not. You've got to be willing to step out and seize those opportunities. I want to close this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Listen to it again. We are God's masterpiece. That word masterpiece literally is the word poeme, God's poem, God's story. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God sets up opportu moments for you to step into. He's already got them planned for you to step into, which means this, he wants you to do it more than you want to do it. And you're going to have to make some risk, and some of them aren't going to work out so well, and others you're going to go, I did it. Man, God set up the moment. I went for it. God was with me, and it happened. And you know, if there's the thing that I could leave with these small children, it would be to, man, seize those moments. Seize those opportunities, because you don't want to look back on life with a bunch of regret of, man, I didn't do this, and I should have done that. And I think the key ingredient is really what we're going to talk about next week, and that is looking foolish, because it doesn't always turn out the way we want, right? I mean, some of us have taken some big risks, and man, we've looked really bad. I know I have. But when we look at these moments that God has planned for us long ago, he's got good things for us, and it's up to us to seize those moments and to go for it. And I just really want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. Go for those things. Write that email. Set up that meeting. Whatever that it is. Go for it. Go for it. And God's going to set up some opportune moments for you. The tide's going to change, and you're going to go for it. And we're going to celebrate with you. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know where you are in life. This isn't a message, and it can certainly be taken this way, where you almost leave feeling bad that you didn't take some opportunities in life. Because here's what I know. If you're still breathing on this planet, and every one of you are at this moment, God still has great things that he planned for you a long time ago. He's still got exceptional moments that when you and I miss the opportune moments, he's going to send second and third and fourth chances, and maybe even 20,000 chances for us to hit those opportunities. And the last thing that I want for you this morning is for you to leave here feeling like, oh, great, that made me feel worse. but to understand that regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of marital status, you've still got a ton of opportu moments with God. You are God's masterpiece, the story that he's writing. And he has many good things still planned for you. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I think we all can be honest enough to know when we miss some opportunities. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a job opportunity. Maybe it was something in a meeting where we felt like we needed to say something and we pulled back for fear of looking foolish, for fear that others may think that we don't know what we're talking about. Lord, maybe even in our own regard, we thought we just weren't ready, that we felt like we weren't smart enough or brave enough or courageous enough. And so, Father, forgive us where we have totally not tapped into your power. And Father, forgive us for thinking less of ourselves than what you do of us, because clearly in this passage in Ephesians 2:10, you tell us you are our masterpiece, not second rate, not consignment shop level. You are and have always created us to be your masterpiece. And so, Father, I just pray right now that people would leave here this morning realizing that, yeah, there's some regrets that we all have. We're human. We're going to miss the turning of the tide. We're going to miss those opportu moments. But God, I just pray this morning that as they leave here this morning, that they would seize those opportunities, opportunities to play with their kids, opportunities to play with their grandkids, opportunities to make that phone call this afternoon just to let them know, just to let a parent know that they love them. As weird as that may be, that some dads may not know quite how to handle their son saying that to them, and that's okay. For some moms, not knowing maybe how to handle those moments. Lord, even if we haven't had great relationship with our parents, just the power of those words. And so, Father, my prayer is that they won't leave here this morning dejected, but they will leave here motivated to feel the turning of the tide where they make that phone call, they send that email, they set up that meeting, and within those meetings that they open up their mouth to say, this may be a little strange, but here's the vision that I had, or here's the thought that I had. And while others may not see from their perspective, Father, that you would give them the courage to understand that that's the moments that opportunities are made of, and that we just can't wait out at sea the whole time. At some point in time, we've got to make a mad dash for the port, for our opportunities lie there. And God, I thank you that you're a God of second, third, fourth, and umpteen chances, that when I've missed opportunities in life, that you just keep sending back to me, and I keep on hedging on, Lord, that you're a good God who has great things planned for us long, long ago. And it's not just something you thought of for us yesterday, millennia ago. You had great things planned for me, and you had great things planned for everyone in this room. And so, Father, help us to seize those opportunities. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reflect this morning and sing, I just pray that some of those things will come to your mind. Not to despise small beginnings. Maybe during the baby dedication thing, that'll be just something that sticks with you every time you see those little kids. You realize, hey man, one of these days that dude's gonna be smarter than me. No way. I want to make sure he's not, you know? I'm gonna show him good luck. Okay? Good luck. Maybe you've reached a point in your life you just thought, this is all it's going to ever be. And you need to understand that God's got some great opportu moments, that he's planned things for you millennia and millennia and millennia ago, and he hadn't given up on you. And for some of you, you may be thinking, oh man, I've just missed so many opportunities with God. He's probably angry at me. Maybe a little frustrated, but I think he's ready for you to step out. And I think what you're going to find out is that more frustrated is probably the word. You may say, well, you don't understand my life story, man. I've turned my back on God most of my life. He's probably very angry with me. You know, that's just not the loving God that I see in Scripture. The Bible says his anger is for the moment. He gets over things pretty quickly when we turn to him and repent and say, you know something, I'm going to follow after Christ and I'm going to take up those ab pour tu moments. And that's what I would hope that you would glean.